This is message number two in a series called Finding God's Will. And so last week was introduction. We asked when the scripture brings forward the phrase God's will, how does it come to us and in what categories? And we actually identified three ways in which the scripture speaks of God's will. Category one, concern the Lord, what the Lord has made known concerning his character, his intent, and particularly what he's made known concerning what we may expect of him in his dealings. How may we expect God to deal? What is his will? And that's one way in which the scripture makes reference to God's will. Category two, about God's will, actually concerned our dealings, his dealings, our dealings, because there is the phrase God's will as it relates to what pleases him as opposed to what he abhors in our dealings, what he calls for as opposed to what he warns against, what belongs to his way of life for us as opposed to what belongs to ruin and to offense. Two categories. Then there was category three, and that involved the particulars of what he will bring about in the future. We talk about God's will, and that concerns how actual events will unfold, what he will bring to be, what he will allow, what he will direct, God's will. And so the scripture uses the phrase, really, with reference to all of those. They're tightly connected with one another, but we've had three categories to consider. Today, we'll spend some more time reflecting on the way in which we come to know God's will in each of those categories. God's will, this is a series on finding it, seeking it. What is God's will? How do we find it? How do we seek it? So it makes sense for us to ask, how do we come to know God's will? In our morning classes, the adult Sunday school class, we have read apostolic New Testament prayer that appeals to God that his people would know his will. Colossians 1:9. May God fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And verse 10 says this, it gives it that purpose. We've been dealing with purpose as well. A blessing, a may it be kind of statement. May God do this. But in order that, verse 10, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So apparently, coming to know God's will, coming to know him, his character, his intent, his will for things, coming to know that bears directly upon learning to live a life that matches, that is appropriate to the worth of who our God is and the worth of his grace in redemption toward us. It bears directly also on knowing how to please him. So we're in a series called Finding God's Will. You need to find it so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing further yet in the knowledge of God. Listen, this is interesting. Listen to how Philippians 1:9 actually speaks of love. Philippians 1:9 speaks of love in these words. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. So even love itself has to be informed. And what will that base of knowledge be except to know God's will about it? God's character because God is love and we love because he first loved us. But again, that love would abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Love must be informed. Insight into what is best, what is excellent, will depend on it being informed. And that's from the outside. We're going to talk more about that. But insight depends on it. Discernment depends on it. It has to be the knowledge of his will. We had mentioned Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 last week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Those words presume that God has a will. If we're to submit to him, it presumes that he has a will. We are also persons with a will. We are created in his image. Our will to do is a real thing, but we must submit to him. And so, he has understanding that we must discover. Trust not in your own, it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Our own wisdom, our own understanding will be an inadequate resource for knowing what we should, for having wisdom. Our own understanding. We're created in God's image. We have a will, but outside of ourselves is the will of God to be known so that we understand, so that we have truth, so that we have insight. And the Lord says, submit to that, submit to my will, and I will make your paths straight. That idea of making it straight, I think, is similar to how in English we use the phrase to true something up. Do you use that or not? Do you use that to true it up, to make it like that? I have a chop saw at home, and it has guides, right? So you slide the board into the guide so that when the blade drops upon it, it's dropping at the precise angle. But there's something about my chop saw. The blade guide is adjustable, and it's obviously two because it's separate on either side of the thing. And one time I was cutting away. I'm doing my work, cutting away and everything. And I realized this side of it is a full eighth of an inch back, maybe 3/16 of an inch back from this one. It's not trued up. So what did I have to do? I had to take a straight edge, slide it into that first one, and adjust to true it up, right? Don't trust in your own understanding. Submit your way to God, and he'll make your path straight. The idea of a straight path instead of a crooked one, and I think we understand that metaphor. And God's will about things, we need to submit to him. His understanding, that's how paths are made straight. Don't trust your own. True it up, if you will, to God's way. God's will is like that straight edge. Don't trust in your own understanding. So then, how do we find it? How do we come to know God's will? It'll be no surprise to you to hear me say that God has made his will known in words. Words for enduring record. He has given us the scriptures. While it is true that God has embedded in our conscience a testimony to the truth, and we will be held account just by our own conscience, he has embedded a testimony to the truth, and we will be held account. Our conscience is still not a sufficient resource for knowing the will of God. We are fallen creatures, corrupt in our sense of what the conscience is saying. And it's God is bearing true testimony in conscience, but we can twist it. And so we need his word to true it up that way as well. And of course, our conscience is not sufficient for our understanding the ultimate human dilemma and the problem of sin. It testifies to it, but it's not enough to inform us both what the nature of the problem is and the solution in Christ. Our conscience cannot tell us what we need in Christ for that exactly in him. He gave us words and record. And so we need to be acquainted with God's words, need to be acquainted with his book. I think of other ways in which God makes testimony. He does so through nature. You can just look out the window and he bears testimony to your soul, but it's not enough to know what you need to know. It bears faithful testimony. But we need his written word. We need the hundreds of its pages to bear the whole story so that we may understand our salvation. How are you going to know the will of God? You're going to have to know the book. Think of all the categories of how you might know the will of God. Well, you know it by looking out the window some. You know it by your conscience pricking you some. But how are you going to know the will of God? You'll know it by his book. So I would encourage us pastorally here, do not be satisfied with a cursory acquaintance with your Bible, a little bit, a shallow bit of acquaintance with your Bible. Our lifelong food will be God's word in writing. Don't be satisfied in yourself. Well, I don't know the Bible very well, but wait a minute. Don't be satisfied with that. And listen to how the scripture speaks. Let's take another selection from Psalm 119 at about verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me. Have mercy on me, as you do always, to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Think of the role of word in those verses. Well, in all of Psalm 119, right? The role of word. Direct me according to your word. We have discovered a vehicle. How is it going to happen? How is God going to direct? He will utilize the written word of God. We've got to know it. We've got to give ourselves to knowing it. You got to grow up learning about it. We have to learn about it into old age and keep learning about it. I think of another part of Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's Psalm 119, about verses 9 through 11. So it's going to be about words. We're in a series called Finding the Will of God. It's going to be about words. It's going to be about these words, finding the will of God. And it's going to be about engaging the words, going to them, saying, I know from what you've revealed that this is your method for getting it through to my soul, and I will hide it in my heart. It will be about his word shining light on the path to take. We're going to talk more and more about how you make choices in life. Shining light so you can make choices. It will be how the untrained gain wisdom. You know, when the scripture uses that phrase, the simple, you know, it makes the simple wise. The phrase means the yet untrained person. Let's be ever more trained persons by the word. This will be what informs us and defines for us what the path of purity is. And it will lay out such a path as is straight and not crooked. By it, we may true up what we think about the next step we will take. And it's about becoming so familiar with God's word that these things are resident in the heart. Did you hear him say it? I've hidden your word in my heart. So much interaction. Day and night, he says, I think. So much interaction, that the principles thereof are available to our faith, available to our thinking. They are resident in our hearts. In virtually every one of Psalm 119's 176 verses, there is mention of word as being the central issue. The law of God, statutes of God, precepts of God, commands of God, decrees of God, promises of God. Psalm 119 gives all the synonyms. So in a series on finding God's will, can you see how importantly that subject will depend upon a living relationship with your God through his word? It's his choice to make himself known to you by the word. Let me then, for application, ask you what that means practically speaking. Think of your own life. What does it practically mean? What are your opportunities for engaging God's word? What are your opportunities for learning from it, coming to understand it, receiving courage from it, guidance from it? And then ask also, what are my patterns? What are your opportunities and what are your patterns? What do you do? Do you engage what's available to you for learning from his word, fellowshipping around his word? Families need this with one another. Families need with one another to go to his word together. Churches need to come together and make fellowship around his word. What are your opportunities and what are your patterns? And how, ask this question very honestly to yourself, how do my patterns of interacting with the word reveal, make known to me what my priority is about the word? How do I gauge my sense of the priority I give it by the patterns of my dealing with it? Believe me, I don't want to set God's word before you in terms that only leave you with a sensation of the burden of quotas or duties of law. I want to ask you if you have yet, or I'm sure you have already, but I want to ask you how much you've tasted the value of the word. Because we won't go to it until we taste the value of it. We won't make it priority for our fellowship, for our family life, we won't make it priority until we taste its value and it becomes sweet to us. Have you begun to look forward to personal time with the Bible and fellowship around the Bible? I'm asking you honest questions. And you can react inside honestly. You can say, no, I haven't. Okay. But I'm asking if you have learned to look forward, because the Lord can grant that. He granted it to the psalmist. We sang it this morning. Oh, how I love your law. It is sweet to my taste. That's my prayer for us, for my own soul and for you, that he would make it more sweet. It has the value. It is more precious than gold. But we need to, by God's Spirit, come to taste it. At this very point, it makes sense to say we must never forget that the words from God are relational. This communication that he's given is not only from the past and in the past. When we open his word, knowing that it is his chosen vehicle to communicate, we may know that he, the living God, is alive to communicate it to us when we open it. And I don't mean in some weird, magical, you know, mystical way, like, I don't mean that. What I mean is we know something about the living God. The scripture is called living and active. We know that he is personal in his work, having chosen a way to communicate. And so know that he's real, know that he's alive, know that he's present when you interact with words. They are words from him. We're talking about finding God's will. Do you want it? His will. Oh, what's the prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ask your heart, ask your heart, ask your heart if you want it. Ask your heart if his will, his purposes, have become the driving force for your day, every day. Finding God's will, finding it in his word, learning to love him, learning to love his word, learning to love his purposes. Ask yourself, is it coming to be that the driving force within me would be his glory and his purposes? And I know that mine is lacking, we are lacking in that, but I see it revealed that we can enter in and come to love his purposes. Last thing for today, just one more thing, and I'll touch relatively briefly on this because this stands to set the scene for a lot more discussion on these. We've asked, how do we find God's will in category one? How do we know what his intent is, how he will deal, what his promises toward us are? That's category one. We've asked, how do we know, category two, what he commends and what he abhors, what he calls for and what he warns against, what belongs to his way of life and what belongs to a way of ruin and of alienation from him. That's category two. We've asked how, and we've seen what he's given us for that. How do you know category three? What's going to happen? Because that's God's will too. God absolutely has a plan for all of that with all the details. How do we come to know number three? Well, God has in fact revealed wonderful things about the future. What he will do. But with regard to very many things about the specifics of our coming individual history, he hasn't revealed a thing. I don't know if that, maybe that's a weird way to put it. That's probably too weird to put it that way. But there's a category. In category number three, there are things that belong to him that will remain to us unrevealed until they occur. We know wonderful things about the future and what he's going to do. But if we ask the question, what will happen to me next week? What will I be doing in a year and a half? How well will this car that I'm thinking about buying run? Or not run? Will the company that I hope to work for continue in its present state of financial strength? Or what exactly will it be like to make friends at this university as opposed to that university? Or how much will my skills develop and be refined as I train here or there? And what opportunities will open up for me for work? And what will my children learn to enjoy and thrive in? And will my witness for the gospel on this particular occasion with this particular person bear fruit in their salvation? God has a will about every one of those things. But we ask how we know it. There is a category that he leaves unrevealed until it occurs. That will bear then upon our decision making. We would like to know the future. Well, wait a minute. Think about it. What do we want to know? We'd like to know that everything's going to work out okay. That's what we want to know. And that's actually what he has revealed in general. But with regard to the specifics of tomorrow and the next week and the next year and a half and whether the car's going to run and all of those kinds of things, he has not made known the future details on very many of those things. When we make choices, we want those choices to turn out well. And that's why, that's often inside, we long for God to tell us what's to come. Tell us what's to come. Tell me which university I ought to go to. Tell me how it's going to be and that I'm going to succeed there. Tell me whom I should marry. Tell me, you know, this. Tell me that. And there's a category in which, for our decision making, we will deal in numbers 1 and 2 all the time. As we make choices, we will deal in category 1, what does he intend? What has he promised? And category number 2, what does he commend? And that'll be our decision making. We're going to talk a lot more about that. That's only kind of a touching into the new subject. But let's close and pray.